gathered and to worship together. So with that being said, we would love to have you join us on Sundays in person so that our fellowship and our sharing can be together. That's one of the things that I've added to my prayer, that don't get me wrong, I know some people can't, but those who can and those who are able, I would love to, even if it's not here, that you would make your way out on Sundays or whatever day you worship on to the local assembly and sharing that fellowship together. Now, with that being said, I want you to think about something for a second as I was sitting there. I want you to think about this. You know, if some big name celebrity or some dignitary entered this room right now or enters any room, normally an ovation is given for that person because they are of a high ranking profile or something like that. So for all of us who are here and all of you who are joining us via live, I want you to join with me and let's give our God a big hand clap of praise. Because is there a bigger name? Is there a bigger dignitary? Is there anyone greater than our God? And certainly he is good. You know, I am amazed how on Sunday mornings, you know, we football come on, we yelling and screaming for our favorite teams, and we get pumped up and excited to see our kids and stuff. But when we come to the house of the Lord, and it be so quiet, and there is no one greater than him. So we ought to come into his house with praise, with thanksgiving on our lips and praise in our heart, because it is him who has made it possible for us to be here today. Now, we have been tasked, listen at my words carefully, we have been tasked with a great challenge today. And I say we because while I have been tasked with proclaiming a challenging message today, you all have been tasked with whether you will receive or accept this challenging message today. I know Pastor John is in the middle of his Be Rich series, and Lord willing, he'll be back next week to continue with that. But today I'm led to speak on something different. And just in case this is someone's first time visiting or your first time listening, let me go ahead and clarify something about the Be Rich series. It is not a series on a prosperity gospel. Let's just make that very clear. As Pastor John always reiterates, we're not trying to get something from you. We want something for you. And every year during this time, Gateway chooses a worthy cause to link up with. And whatever is given financially, it goes directly to that cause. Gateway doesn't keep a penny of that money. And it's called Be Rich because we believe the Bible encourages us to be rich in our giving to others. How is that going to benefit you? You said you didn't want something from me. You wanted something for me. How does that benefit you? How is that for you? At the bare minimum, you are storing up treasures in heaven for yourself. That's at the bare minimum that happens. But my grandmother would say it to you like this. You just can't beat God at giving. The more you give, the more he gives to you. May not always be monetary, but our God is a good God. But anyway, if you want to know more about this Be Rich series, Pastor John, he'll be back, Lord willing, next Sunday, and he will continue with that series. But today, I've entitled the message today, Blurred Lines. Blurred Lines. And just in case we have some millennials in the house or millennials listening via social media, I'm not talking about the song that Miley Cyrus and Robin Thicke did as a duo together a few years ago. I'm not talking about that. I entitled this message Blurred Lines because that blurred line seems to capture accurately what I believe is happening in today's local churches. So what does blurred lines mean? What does blurred lines mean? Well, when something is blurry, it means it's unclear. It means not clearly seen or understood. And I believe that the lack of studying the scriptures in their proper context and even some messages that come from the pulpits are blurring the lines of who God really is, what God has said, and who we are supposed to be as those who profess to be his people. Now, I believe that there are many, many blurred lines in the local church today. But I want to deal with some huge blurred lines when it comes to salvation. So this is not just a message for believers, because I believe the message of salvation has become so blurred that it affects those who don't believe, unbelievers as well. And I believe these blurred lines, or these lines that are blurred in mainly two ways. There are two dangers, if you will, that the church continuously face when it comes to the message of salvation. And the more I talk with people about salvation, it seems that the lines are only getting even more blurred or blurrier. And the first blurred line when it comes to salvation that I believe corrupts the message of salvation is, we say it's a matter of believing in Christ plus doing our good works is what saves us. You got to continuously understand that salvation is simply a gift of God's grace, which means it cannot be earned, you cannot work for it, and you don't deserve it. It is a gift. It is given by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the other blurred line that I fear is the blurriest, if you will, in the church, that we have got to come to correct, to a correct understanding about salvation, is this: biblical salvation, true salvation by faith in Christ, it changes a life completely. It, according to the Bible, it makes a person new. And the change is so radical that the Bible compares it to death. It compares it to death. The person you were dies, and you are raised as a new creature or a new creation in Christ. Paul speaks about that in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, and also to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, if you want to read more about that yourself. Here's where the problem comes in. The Bible is clear that this new life, if you'll really look at the Bible is clear that this new life, that change and that transformation that comes when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear that it controls your life now until your life comes to an end or until Jesus Christ returns. You're not going to find anything in Scripture that speaks of a salvation that works partway. You're not going to find that there. You're not going to find that it says at one point you trust Christ and then you no longer walk with him or you no longer follow him, but you still belong to him. You're not going to find that in Scripture. The salvation that the Scripture speaks about a change in your life that is permanent. It's not some, what God has provided through Jesus Christ is not some short-term cure. It's a lifetime cure, not only for now, but for all of eternity. And I know that's difficult for some of us to hear, but before you get too far gone in your thoughts, let's look at something in Scripture first, because I am in no way, shape, form, or fashion teaching that a person can be saved and lose their salvation. I'm not teaching that. So with that being said, turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me in 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. We're going to put it up on the screen here for those who don't have a Bible with. If you do want to follow along in your Bible, there's one provided for you in the seat right in front of you, beneath the seat in front of you. You're more than welcome to keep it as a gift from Gateway to you if you do not own your personal copy. Keep in mind as we read these blurred lines. You know, KP, you just made some very bold statements. I don't believe that you will read through Scripture or study it diligently and find that salvation is a part-time thing. I believe that you will see that Scripture bears out. You got to get past who's saying it and ask the question, does the Scripture say this? Because sometimes we don't want to accept something because of who is saying it. But I believe Scripture points out that any person that genuinely professes their faith in Jesus Christ, that God himself changes this person. Not temporarily. but permanently. We're going to read the first 13 verses. And I know that's a lot of verses. I won't even go through all of them. But I want to read all 13 because I believe you need to see it all in its context so that you can have a proper understanding of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians church. And I am going to read from the NIV along with you. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that was accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things," pay attention to, look at what he says, "now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." He says it again. Look, this is twice in verse 6 and here in verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you may endure it." Blurred lines. Pray with me very quickly. Father, I'm just your servant. It's your spirit who gives wisdom and understanding. It's your spirit who brings clarity to blurriness. So I pray that you'll give us not only eyes to see clearly today, but ears to hear clearly what the Spirit says today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blurred lines. Blurred lines, again, means unable to see clearly, when something can't be seen clearly. I believe messages today and even lack of study, we are blurring what God has said and changing it to something completely different. Now, we're going to specifically talk about salvation. Again, the two main things that I keep seeing and hearing that I believe has become blurry when it comes to salvation is, you got those people who are teaching and believing that you have to believe in Christ and plus your works is what brings you salvation. That's blurry. That's not right. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that faith alone in Christ saves you. But what's even more blurry is this. Because most people will accept that from me. But most people, this is blurry for them when you start telling them that, but the person that genuinely has faith in Jesus Christ, that person is a brand new creation. Their old self is died. They are completely delivered from the power of sin in their lives. Now, in order to help us understand this, we can't go through all three chapters, but for those who will go back and begin at chapter 8, because I believe from chapters 8 through 10, Paul is talking about living the Christian life. And it is important for you to understand, Paul founded the church in Corinth. He founded it. He was there with them for a year and a half. Now, when he writes this letter, it's about 5 years later when he writes this letter. He's been hearing some things that's been going on in this church, and they had some questions for him as well. So when we get to chapter 8 and you go through chapter 10, Paul is talking about living a Christian life. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, You are born again. You are set free from the domination, from the control of sin in your life. But when you read these three chapters, you're going to see that Paul adamantly lets the Corinthian believers know you are not set free to do as you please, though. You're not set free to do anything and everything that you want. You are now set free to serve the God who saved you. And at the end of chapter 9, the transition comes to chapter 10. But at the end of chapter 9, Paul talks about the fact that he himself must continue to be faithful to the end. He actually says, life is like a race, the Christian life that is. He says it's like a race in that you must complete the race. Furthermore, Paul goes on to say, for those who profess to be believers, if we don't finish the race, go back and look at it for yourself in chapter 9. If you don't finish the race, he says, you will be found to be disqualified. And Paul says in chapter 9, that's no different than any athlete. It doesn't matter that you were ahead in a race. If you don't finish the race, there is not a prize for you if you have not finished the race. So here's what Paul concludes in chapter 9, verse 27, the very last verse. I'll read it in your hearing. Paul says this, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That word translated disqualified in the Greek means rejected. It means rejected, to be found worthless or having failed the test. Paul says, I must exercise discipline. I have to show endurance. I got to complete the race or I will be disqualified. Listen to Eugene Peterson's The Message translation. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard to the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out on it myself. So get this now. This is what he says. I must discipline myself unless I be found disqualified. And then he goes into chapter 10. Paul builds on what he just said. And he says, go back to verse 1 for me. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters. That word for there saying, because of what I just said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be careful at the end of the race that you're not qualified. That you're disqualified. And now he's going to draw on Israel's experience in the Old Testament as an example or as an illustration that we saw in verse 6 and 11. You don't have to go there, but in verse 6 and 11, he says, these things were written down. See, sometimes we read through the Old Testament and we think this is just history so that we can have some historical facts. But we see that from the text, the book says that they were written down, they were recorded so that we can learn a lesson from it. Paul is going to use Israel's actions in the Old Testament as a warning, an example for us to learn from. And that's why he says it twice. So here we go. We're going to see some illustration from the Old Testament using the nation of Israel and their experiences, how they were delivered from Egypt. And that through their 40 years of in the wilderness and wanderings, an example of people who had experienced the multitude of blessings of God. And yet you're going to see, for the most part, most of them failed to arrive at the goal, that being the promised land. They were found to be disqualified. They did not enter the promised land. They can't put it all up there in one slide, so I'm just going to read it to you. In the first four verses, you're going to see five times these words, all. I don't want you to be unaware, brother, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized, all ate, all drank from the spiritual rock. There are spiritual blessings that every Jew that came out of the Exodus, every Jew that came out of Egypt experience. Yet when we get to verse 5, when it's all said and done, it says that with most of them, God was not well pleased. So that lets me know this is a very serious matter. Because those whom God was not well pleased, they ended up experiencing destruction. He says, this is verse 1. Go back to verse 1 for me. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to miss the point, what you need to learn. Yeah, you need to know the history, but it's not just history. You're learning something here. Look who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Corinthians believers, saying, for the church, I need you to pay attention because there is something you need to learn. There's lessons, there's principles. He said they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And what he's talking about here is how all the Jews experienced deliverance from Egypt. They all came out under God's protection, under God's provision. They all walked through that Red Sea on dry land and with the sea on each side of them while the cloud went before them and sometimes rested over them. All the Jews experienced this. There was a deliverance from the slavery of the Egyptians, from the bondage of the Egyptians. And it was a universal thing. Every Jew experienced that. Then go to the next verse for me. And it goes on to say, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that's a very unusual expression there. And I looked and looked, and I don't believe you can find that anywhere else. When it talks about the Old Testament Jews were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, it's just pointing us back again to when they walked through that sea. And as the cloud was over them and the water was up on both sides of them, how they were encompassed in that particular incident. And in that moment, they were identified as followers of Moses, that he was their deliverer, that he was the one that delivered them out of slavery and bondage. Because remember now, the sea is the what covered those who had enslaved them and that those who had put them in bondage. So all of what their past was destroyed in that baptism. I just don't want you to confuse that. This is not the Christian baptism. Paul is just using terminology here because he's trying to draw a point here. Just as they were baptized into Moses or identified with Moses as their deliverer, so are we as Christians who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We are identified in our Christian baptism with Jesus as our deliverer, as our Savior. So he says that all were baptized into Moses. It simply is making a parallel here that Moses was their deliverer. Moses was a type of Christ in this sense, that they now were identified under him as their deliverer. Go on to the next verse for me. He says, and pay attention to this, because the key word here is spiritual. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Now, when you go back and you read this account of this deliverance, it's actual physical food that they drank. They ate. It's physical water that they drank. So why does it say they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink? Because it's talking about the source of where it came from. It was spiritual. It was a supernatural provision for them. That's why the manna that came down is called bread from heaven. You can't even go over there now and find a manna tree. There's no such thing. This was something that God supernaturally did to provide for them. All of them experienced this supernatural blessings. Even the rock, when it talks about they drank the same spirit from the same spiritual rock. Water don't come out of rocks. This was a supernatural act of God to provide for them. So when it talks about they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, they all drink from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. It is pointing to, he's drawing the parallel, just like us as Christians. And Paul says to the Ephesians, I thank God who for Christ Jesus, where we get all of our spiritual blessings from. And get this, how does that tie back to this? Look who he says accompanied them. That rock was Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he was ever born, before he was ever birthed into humanity, we see from the Old Testament, Paul is pointing back that he was always there. He who was, who is, and who is to come. Says Christ was that rock that provided for them. So all of the spiritual blessings that the Christian experience in Christ today, the Jews experience their spiritual blessings from him as well. I like the way the NASB says that he went before them. He was always there. He was there in the beginning and in the end. Now I went back and I looked. There's only two instances where you're going to see where the rock brings forth water. And that is Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. Right at the beginning of when they came out of bondage and right at the end. And I don't know if the writer was trying to get us to see that he was there in the beginning and in the end, or if just because we see those two accounts, that doesn't mean that there wasn't provision even throughout those time frames. Because you're talking about 2 million Jews were delivered and they're out in the wilderness. How are they getting water unless God was providing it for them? But it's so amazing to me that Paul here draws and says all of this spiritual blessing, the spiritual food that was provided, the spiritual drink that was provided, the rock that it coming from, he says that was Jesus the whole time. That was the pre-incarnate Christ the whole time. So there was supernatural provision, not only for their food, but for their drink as well. Now, I want you to see the connection again. The spiritual blessings, because Paul is trying to get them to understand something, because he's getting ready to go hard at them a little bit here in a second here. First, he wanted them to, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. I need you to understand that was recorded for you guys to learn from it, just as you guys are spiritually blessed. See, we got people that they're experiencing great blessings from God. And God is doing great things. They're having great experiences. But look at what we said. Even though they all experienced this, by the time we get to chapter 5, it's like, but most of them he wasn't pleased with. And if you go and you read the whole story, every last one of them over the age of 20, with the exception of two, don't make it. Don't even make it. Go to verse 5 for me. Here's the contrast, and here's where the blurred line comes. The blurred line comes because we think that, you know, you got the job that you wanted, or maybe you got the house that you wanted, things are going well in your life, that these are the things that assure you that you belong to him. Well, I challenge you today, and I challenge myself today, because if this was a lesson for us to be learned, it said they all experienced these spiritual blessings. But in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And I like that it said all of them experienced, but most of them, not all of them. And there were others besides those two, but say Moses. Even though he didn't go to the promised land, I believe he was saved. But we got to see something here. You got to see what he says. God was not well pleased. They were all laid low in the wilderness, or their bodies were scattered in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know when they got out of there, when they were delivered out of Egypt, in 11 days they could have been in the promised land. They could have made it to the promised land in 11 days, and yet they spent 40 years out in the wilderness, because that was God's judgment. It was actually a death sentence, because God was not going to let them enter because they were in rebellion to him. 11 days, they could have done it, but they were destroyed. Now, it's important for you to understand, I'm not in any kind of way trying to get you to doubt your salvation. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. I need you to understand, though, that your lifestyle says a lot about you. It's not trying to do works to be saved. It's not trying to live right so that I can please God. No, God has given you a new life. And as a result of that, out of a grateful attitude of that, now we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable. And it goes on and said, that's the most reasonable thing that you and I can do. God is not well pleased with you. According to this text, you're doomed to destruction. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But be assured, genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith endures. It finishes the race. Genuine faith produces fruit in its life. And I'm not saying a Christian don't fall. We sung it in a song earlier. I'm not saying that a Christian don't stumble. But all I am saying, though, if you are a professed Christian and you don't have in your mind anything, you don't care nothing about doing the things of God at all, something is not right with that picture. How is it? Because Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he helps me understand, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. If God is the one that begins the work in you, how is he going to fail at completing it? It is God working in you to do his will. See, I'm not talking about something that we conjure up and we're trying to do what we can so that we can try to make ourselves look like a Christian. No, no, no. It is Christ working in you. Am I the only one when I go through the New Testament and wonder why we as a whole don't look hardly anything like what we see in there? The lines have become so blurred today, you can pretty much be in the church and be doing anything you want and nothing is said. Nothing. But the Bible also speaks about speaking the truth in love. If I'm a professed Christian and you see that I'm not living like it, love me enough to at least not come in judgment and say, I know you're not a Christian, but hey, because you say you are, we need to address this. See, we don't got to the point, the line's so blurred that, no, you mind your business and I'll mind my business. In the body of Christ, we are a family. Now get that picture, because in my house, Elaine can't come and tell me, mind your business. No, we in this together. You don't get to say what you do don't bother me or don't affect me. As one body in Christ, what we do affect each other. And again, it's not to be judgmental. Don't believe that lie of the devil. He wants us. Matter of fact, in this same letter, if you go back, we're not going to turn there now. Paul challenges us in the sixth chapter of this. Says, we spend time judging those outside. We'll love to point out what those who don't even believe like us, we'll point out they sin. Look at them, heathens. We'll call them out. Paul says, you ought to be judging the people in the church. And all he means by judging the people in the church is saying, look, if they're professing to be a Christian, at least challenge it if they're not living according to it. People say, oh, now, KP, wait a minute. That's just going too far. Go back one chapter before that. In the fifth chapter, there's a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. He even bring her to church. Bring her to church on Sunday. And Paul says, y'all over there having a hallelujah good time on Sunday, and that man sitting there with his dad and wife. He says, the next time y'all come together, before y'all get up clapping and shouting to God, you need to deal with that situation. So that right there throws that out the window. Again, this is not condemnation, it's reconciliation. Because by the time we get to the second book of Corinthians, that man is welcomed back into the church. So that obviously means somewhere along the line he repented, he admitted to what he was doing was wrong, he changed from it, and they welcomed him back with open arms. But the lines have become so blurred today. We're having great Sundays at your local assembly for those who are watching. Here at Gateway, we're happy with the numbers. We're happy with the finance. But the lines become so blurred that now it doesn't even matter how we live for Christ. And God, in his own sovereignty, after the counsel of his own will, decided that our lifestyles would be a testimony to his saving power. We cannot continue to be a people that honor God with our lips That's why James could say, what good is faith if your faith don't produce works? How can you even be sure? You're telling people you need to come to Jesus. He saves you. He makes you new again. But you don't look new. If when your old buddies and your friends see you and they see the same old you, where's the power of God? It is to diminish the power of God in a life. It is to downplay his power. Oh, he can get you the house. He can get you the car. But he can't change you. That is not the great sacrifice that God would do, that he would love us so much, that he would send his son. Grasp that now. He steps out of glory into humanity. Steps out of glory into humanity to be tempted as you were tempted, to not sin, but to be bruised for your iniquities, to be tortured for our sin. All of our sin he bore in his own body. And you think just so that we can say we love you, God, and still do the same things that we were doing before? That's not true Christianity. That's blurred lines. God has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's why the scripture talks about us being born again. That's why he says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't fall into this lie. It is a deception. Paul is writing these Corinthians because he did not want them to think that you have a liberty in Christ while works don't save you. Only your faith in him can save you. Paul says, though, genuine faith produces, it evidences itself in a brand new person. It's easy to come in here on Sunday. It's easy to sing. It's easy to preach. It's easy to hold doors. It's easy to do those things. But what does your life say when you outside these walls? What is it speaking when you're in the grocery store? And you know, you got to be careful because kids will tell on you. Kids, you're not like that at home. That's a sad testimony. We're one way outside the walls, and we come one way inside the wall. As a matter of fact, you get a chance, you read Malachi, the last testament, Old Testament book, read the first chapter, you'll see that you might can fool everybody, God says, but I'm not pleased with that. I'd rather you close the doors. If that's what it's going to be like. The salvation that the Bible talks about, it gloriously changes your life. It changes your life. And I don't need y'all to tell me if y'all see my, I know my life has changed. I know I'm a different person. And I ain't saying that arrogantly because I didn't do it. He did it. But I can look back and be like, I'm sitting back glorifying God saying, man, I know what I used to be. If that's not your, if you're saying, oh, you can't tell me, KP, I know I'm saying, I know I profess and I said this and I remember the date and all that. If you still the same person, when Paul writes this second letter to the Corinthians, why does he say, examine yourself and see whether you in the faith? Paul says, you look and be honest with yourself, because you ain't going to fool God. You can't fool God. You might even fool me. I might fool you, but you're not going to fool God. He says, examine yourself. And see, those types of scriptures, we leave that out. That's kind of hard to hear. Why would you tell me to examine myself? Paul says to these Corinthians, after 5 years, something's not right. Something's not right. And then he has to warn them. He says, I need you to remember now, our fathers now, all of them experienced spiritual blessings from God. All of them, they ate the spiritual food, they drank the spiritual drink, and the spiritual rock followed. Christ was there providing for them their every need. But he said, but you need to know now, God wasn't pleased with all of them. And when you go back, I read the 13 verses so we can have a context. Now, after verse 5, when you read 6 down through 11, he starts giving examples of the things that they were doing. They were all delivered out of Egypt, right? They all came out. They all experienced these blessings. But it talks about how they were eating and drinking and involved in revelry. It talks about the grumbling and complaining. And when you go and you look at these scriptures and you see what they were doing, grumbling, complaining against Aaron and Moses, God was like, they think they talking about y'all, but it's me that they are complaining and grumbling against. When it talks about they don't be like them, don't desire the evil things. When you go and look at what they were desiring that was evil, it'll make you step back and say, wait a minute. Because when I went, I looked closely. This is what they were desiring. And now look at the context. The context says, don't be like them to desire these evil things. When you go back and you read it, on the surface of it, it's just food. They were like, man, we had fish and onions and all that stuff in Egypt. Man, we getting tired of this bread. Now, I had to stop and say, why is that so evil that they wanted some other fish or onions or something that they... The problem was this. They were saying what God was doing for them wasn't good enough. That's what that was. Because later on, you're going to see God is going to richly, they're going to have all kinds of things to eat. But in that moment, what God was doing for them wasn't good enough. To the point, he said, you know what, Moses, tell them, you know what, don't worry about it. I'm going to send some quail over there. They're going to all eat good. But while they still chewing it in their mouth, I'm going to send a plague. Before they could even swallow the meat good, many of them was already under judgment. Because they were complaining against God and what he was doing for them. Don't desire the evil thing. Be careful out here what you're chasing and what you want. Like as if God hadn't provided for you and done right by you somehow. Somehow you deserve better. You cannot be saved by your works. But when you are truly saved, your works will evidence the power of the living God in your life. I believe to correct the blurred line, we must understand true salvation. True salvation changes a life. Sometimes that pill is so hard to swallow because we start thinking about loved ones. We start thinking about our children, maybe our spouses, our parents. And then that pill becomes, it just because the pill is hard to swallow, it will not change what God has said. We need to pray about those things. We need to live exemplary lives in front of them. We need to continue to share the message of Christ in front of them. But we're not going to change just because we don't want to accept what it says. Will not change what it says. I believe, think about it now. Here we're coming up on the holiday season. We're getting ready. You know, you're going to see all the commercials. And it's going to be on every Christian lip. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's going to be there. And here, God, on the break of the holiday season, you want to come and say, hold up a minute now. Things have gotten a little blurry around here. Well, y'all get too excited and too far gone with this Christmas spirit. Hold up for a minute. You need to understand my sole purpose for sending my son was to change you, to save you so that you can have a relationship with me. I will change you. I will not leave you like I found you. Granted, I'm not saying there aren't areas in a person's life that God works on, but I believe when the Apostle John wrote this, and I'm going to close, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Be careful about these blurred lines. It sounds good. It actually makes me feel good because I don't have to consider what I'm doing. But don't belittle the power of God in the life of a professed Christian. It ought to show itself in your life. It ought to show itself in your life. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for such a great salvation, a salvation that is complete, God. Thank you that we're not left to our own, but by your grace you provide a new life a new source of strength, that you are the God who gives perseverance so that we can endure to the end. Lord, we wouldn't need it if it wasn't what you said. But we get weary. Trials of life, difficulties come, God. And so I understand now more clearly why we need your strength and your power. Lord, I pray for any who are here today who have been going through the motions. They've partaken in many blessings because you are just so good, God, but they have never entered into the fullness of the blessing of your salvation. May we have ears again, God, to hear what you are saying today. Lord, open the blind eyes to see so that they might truly believe and know the power of his resurrection. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at this moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to you got to get it now. Today. Today is the day. Today is the day. Why would God give such a mess? I assure you, I didn't go and say, let me try to find something to hit them with. That's not my attitude. That's not my heart. As a matter of fact, I was trying to find something that'll go along with the Be Rich campaign. But it's not how I was led. Now, God talked to us about blurred lines. And not just all blurred lines, but specifically about salvation. Why, God? Why? Is it me, God? Do I need to examine myself? Is there those things in my